Retired from a 30-year military Navy career where Brother Puryear served as a nuclear submarine officer. Through the Lord's provision of a military retirement, they are able to focus all the support and the ministry on the ministry needs. Over the last 3 years, God's developed a deep burden and desire in their hearts to help the less fortunate people of the Caribbean islands and the coastal regions of Latin America. Sea Hope is Christ-centered ministry that seeks to provide for the spiritual and physical needs of people throughout the islands of the Caribbean, the coastal areas of Central and South America. This is accomplished by providing ship-based support for short-term medical clinics, disaster relief operations, Bible distribution, and educational outreach. Brother Puryear, we're glad to have you with us tonight. Come and share what God's laid on your heart.
Yes, sir, brother. Thank you.
Well, folks, it's good to be back. First of all, I want to thank you. 3 years ago, in the missions conference, you took us on for support, and we worked on another project. But as is wont to happen in ministry, stumbling blocks occur, and God shut a door. And it was a painful thing. My wife and I came home last summer, and we wondered why. You know, why did this storm happen? What happened? But it was three things that we knew. God is faithful. Christ is all we need. And we still had a burden. So we were driving, and actually we were coming down to visit Ms. Carlton last summer. And my wife was driving, and I was sitting there scanning over the internet, and I looked at her and said, "Hey, here's the perfect boat." And she looked at it, and she says, "Yeah, what?" I said, "Well, it's out in Seattle, Washington, but the only problem is we have no money. We don't have a mission agency. We don't have a crew. And we don't have anybody to use the boat. Other than that, it's perfect." So we started praying. And we started praying. And over the course of the last 9 months, I have seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle. We were here in January. When we were here in January, we had no money. We had a burden, and we went around and visited supporting churches, and we told them what we were doing and what God was doing. Tonight, I can tell you, we have the money to go buy the boat. I have the money to move it to Gulfport, Mississippi. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stand up here and testify to how much Jesus loves you and me. I called, one of my supporting pastors called me actually to encourage me and see what was going on. And he said, "Buddy, do you know Jan Milton?" I said, "I know of the man, I do not know him." He said, "You need to call him. Just pick the phone up and call him. You two would be a match made in heaven." Jan Milton is a couple of years older than me. He was a pastor in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And when we invaded Panama to capture Noriega, the soldiers came back and told him that the kids in Panama just had nothing to do. So he took his church baseball team and went down to play baseball. And of course, when kids play baseball, they get scrapes and cuts and bruises. And he had a nurse there to take care of them. And God just used that to plant a seed in his heart to do medical missions. And he started in about 1992, I think it was. And today, it's a worldwide ministry. They're actually flying back from Albania today. He does four major clinics a year, and then he does minor clinics throughout the year. It's a huge ministry. So I couldn't call this man. I'm not worthy to call him. So I emailed him, told him who I was and what I was doing. You know, it's easier to get rejected on email than a phone call. And he wrote back and said, "I am extremely interested in talking to you, but I got to go to Panama. I'll be back in 2 weeks." Well, when he got back 2 weeks later, a little storm called Florence had happened, followed up by Michael. So it ended up being January before I could meet the gentleman. And the contact I used to really schedule the meeting was a man I met when I went to my grandson's kindergarten grandparent day. When I walked in, the teacher said, Are you his granddad? I said, yeah. She said, well, he says you're a missionary. Yes, we are. Well, my husband's a missionary. Turns out his name is Rick Williamson. He is Jan Milton's right-hand man. They've been together for 35 years. He was the assistant pastor in the church in Fayetteville. And I met Brother Williamson, and I called him and said, I really do need to have lunch with you guys. When I met with Jan Milton, I told my wife, I said, Gideon had two fleeces. Jan Milton is a fleece. If he's interested in working with us, we know it's God's will. If he says, buddy, it's great, but we can't get involved, then this really may not be for us. Well, when I met Jan and I laid out what I wanted to do, he said, buddy, I already do it. I do it down in Chile. The Chilean Navy lets me use their boats. You want to go to Chile? I said, no. He said, buddy, there's an overwhelming need for this in the Caribbean. He said, go get your boat. Live by faith. Start your 501c3. Get the money. Get the boat. And let's go to work. Okay, so that fleece passed. I took two men with me. My wife and I went to see the boat in October, and it was everything I thought it would be. And you know how when you go look at a car, you sometimes see it through rose-colored glasses? I thought maybe that I was doing that. So I took two men with me to double-check me, and we went back out there in January, and both of them said, buddy, this is absolutely the boat to get. So the second fleece passed. Gideon had two, I had two. Both of Gideon's passed. He took 300 men and went off and did the impossible. We are taking nothing, and I'm watching God do the impossible. That same supporting pastor suggested I go see Jan Milton, said, buddy, you need to come see a couple of men I know. And we went to see those men, and we laid out for 2 hours our burden. I was there, Brother Milton was there. And when we walked out, they shut the door and said, we have to find a way to fund this. And they did. Churches have helped, individuals have helped, but God used this group of men to supply the majority of the purchase price. We are buying the boat in full, paid for, complete. There is no modification needs to be done to this boat other than to paint it. It's been sitting outside in the weather for 8 years. The Navy inactivated this vessel in 2011. Oh, I didn't tell you that they overhauled the port engine in 2009. They put a new engine on the starboard side. The engines have less than 500 hours. I'm telling you, the boat is laid out. It's got room for 24 people. It's got a full galley. And best of all, it's got a 12 by 23 foot room that we can make do anything. It can do a medical clinic. It can do a dental clinic, eye clinic. It can carry tons of relief supplies to a disaster. Did I tell you that Jan Milton knows Johnny Daniels? He said, buddy, I got to carry you to Puerto Rico and introduce you to Johnny Daniels. Well, he didn't do that. He just called Johnny Daniels and told him about me, and Johnny Daniels has been hounding me on the telephone for the last 2 months. He said, buddy, I've got one goal in life, and that's to plant a church on every island in the Caribbean. I want you to bring your boat down here, and I want you to help me carry the tent, the chairs, set up at the islands. I want you to sit there, and I want you to be a floating hotel, and when churches send down evangelistic teams, they can eat and sleep on the boat. You will save the churches a lot of money. You can charge them enough to cover your cost, but you'll still save them a lot of money. And you'll help us plant churches. The man has impeccable logic, doesn't he? You know, it's just amazing. So I plan, Lord willing, to go see him in September. We are going out, my wife and I, to get the boat in about 8-9 days. It should take us, we're going to be there 2 weeks doing the final preps in about a 6-week transit. Hopefully we'll be in Gulfport, Mississippi by the end of July. Now, when we get to Gulfport, it's about a $50,000 transit. I mean, that's going to suck our bank account down, so I got to go around and raise support. I can't tell you when we're going to take the boat to Puerto Rico, but I'm telling you that's where I want to go, because if you look at a chart, Puerto Rico sits right in the middle of all the Caribbean islands. 500 miles from Puerto Rico, you can get to every island in the Caribbean. From Gulfport, it's a long ways. So we're going to cut down on transit distances. What the boat can be used for is a multitude of things. It can be configured to do medical stuff, disaster relief. We can configure it. We will carry Bibles for the Beams ministry. I don't know if you know of the Beams ministry, but Dr. Rene Ferret, I've partnered with him. We can carry thousands of Bibles for him. It cost him as much to ship a Bible as it does to purchase it, so we can save him enormous amounts of money by carrying the Bibles to his missionaries. We can help Brother Daniels with church planning. We can do educational outreaches. There's more work to be done than there are days in the year. It's just a matter of God making the provisions. And folks, after what I've seen him do in the last 9 months, I have no doubt of his provision. It is just an amazing testimony. I want to show you about a quick 3-minute video that'll give you some video background, and it'll help sink us in.
Hello, we are...
And folks, I know you understand the devastation from those hurricanes, because Johnny Daniels' facilities were just about wiped out. And that happened throughout the Caribbean. And when I saw the pictures of those kids trying to get water, it broke my heart. And that's where God planted this overwhelming desire to go give a cup of cold water in Christ's name. That's all I really want to do. Understand, the ministry is not about a boat. The boat is but a tool. Yes, I have to talk about the boat. That's my part of this picture as it fits together. We provide the boat. Jan Milton comes and does the medical. We'll team up to Beams to distribute their Bibles. We'll team up with Johnny Daniels to help plant churches. I am trying to help other ministries do their outreach better and more effectively in a way they've not been able to do before. Pray for us. Please pray, because seriously, my wife and I leave on June 4th, and I hope to leave Seattle around June 19th, Lord willing. It's a 5,500-mile transit on a boat that I don't have a lot of experience with. I would certainly love to be out there for a couple of months and drive it around, shake it down, get to know it, but I don't have the time. I've got to beat the hurricane season and get down to Mississippi. So honestly, I covet your prayers. I know the power of prayer. I have experienced it. So that's why I beg of you to pray for us. And folks, you supported us before, and as humbly as I know how, I'm asking you to consider taking us back on. If the church is able, we certainly need you. I want to partner with you and get the gospel out. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Pray for my wife. My wife is terrified of water, and she gets really nervous when we go to this sermon. She really does need your prayers. And that is a work of grace that she is desiring to go do this ministry. Folks, in Mark, if you read from Mark chapter 1 on, the word that sticks out to me is multitude, multitude. Wherever Christ went, there was a crowd, because one day he cast an evil demon out of a man, and he told a man, "Don't you go tell anybody." And of course, the man went and told everybody. So everybody else that had a sickness or an illness started flocking in. You remember, it's in Mark, where the four friends brought their friend to Christ. They couldn't get to him because he's in the house. So they go up on the roof, they open the roof, they lower the man down. Wherever Christ went, there's a pressing crowd on him. And in chapter 3, I think it's verse 9, Jesus sees a small ship. And he, okay, starts talking. Well, chapter 4 is where they get the small ship, and they put Christ in it, pull him off the shore, and all day long he teaches in parables. He just taught and taught and taught. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 35. But first, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to the most important part of this service, and that's the preaching of thy word. And it is thy word, Lord. And Father, I'm unworthy to preach it. I'm unworthy to stand before these people. But God, I just pray that you'll take this vessel of clay and use it. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just speak through me. Bring glory, honor, and praise to thyself. In thy son's name we pray. Amen. And the same day when the evening was come, he, Jesus, saith to them, the disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they, the disciples, had sent away the multitude, they took Jesus, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus has taught all day in the boat. The crowd is there. It's the end of the day. And Jesus says, "Come on, tell the people to go home, get in the boat, and let's go to the other side." And where are they? They're on the Sea of Galilee. What did James, John, Andrew, and Peter do? They're fishermen. Where did they fish? The Sea of Galilee. We're going to get in the boat with some experienced guys. Jesus is in good hands, correct? As good as it can get. And they get underway, and they're going across the lake. And the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. It's got mountains, and I can't explain it all to you, but they do get some very fierce waves. Now, the Sea of Galilee is like 8 miles across. It's not a huge body of water, but it can get very big waves in that sea. And it has to do with the way the mountains funnel the wind. And so Jesus goes to the back of the boat, lays down on a pillow, and goes to sleep. You realize Jesus of Nazareth is as much a human being as you or me. God himself took on the body of flesh and suffered like passions as we do. That meant he could get tired. That meant he could be so hungry he had to eat. That meant that he could say, "I thirst." He had flesh and bone. He had blood. Ask Pastor Richards if he stood up and taught from morning to evening, would he be tired? Sunday night has got to be an exhausting time for a pastor after he's worked all week to prepare the messages. Some pastors teach Sunday school, preach the morning service, preach the evening service. They're exhausted. You say, "Yeah, they don't work hard." I don't know. When I prepare a Sunday school lesson, it takes me 4 or 5 hours to prepare a 30-minute lesson. How long does it take to prepare a sermon? You know, and it's got to be bathed in prayer. And in the middle of the night, he gets the phone call to come to the hospital. Christ was tired. Do you realize Jesus Christ created the Sea of Galilee? He created the wood that the boat was made out of. So here, in one human body, you have the God that created everything. And he loved us so much that he took on flesh so that he would be tired. And he's asleep. And the storm arises. Well, you got Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They know how to handle it. Well, let me tell you, if Peter, James, John, and Andrew are scared that the water's coming in the boat, they're afraid of their life, don't you think you'd be scared? You say, "No, but Jesus is in the boat. There's no need to be afraid." Look, folks, it's chapter 4. Jesus hasn't fully introduced himself to the apostles. They don't understand. They know he's a teacher, but they don't know his power. And they go to him. So don't fault them. They say, "Don't you even care that we are perishing?" I would like to say I'd never say that. If I said that, I'd lie to you. I may not use those words. I mean, like last summer. "Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? What did we do? This past week, we got turned down by insurance company after insurance company. I've told you, God has worked miracle after miracle to get us ready to buy this boat. And the insurance companies are saying no." And I looked at my wife and said, "There's nothing else we can do. I have nothing else to do. It's done." And the next day, an insurance company said, "Yes, we'll underwrite you." Don't tell me Jesus doesn't care for you, because I know he does. I know he does. And yet, the apostles go to him, and Jesus stands up, doesn't say a word to them, and says, "Peace." He rebukes the wind, and I am no Greek scholar, but I know that I can read some of the references, and the same word that he uses to rebuke, the wind, is the same word he uses to cast out evil demons and rebukes them, gives you some hint, just a hint. The storm might have a demonic presence. I don't know, Satan could have been trying to drown Jesus. Couldn't have done it if he'd have wanted to, but he may have been trying. Rebukes the wind stops. Then the waves are caused by the wind. If the wind stops blowing, the waves will continue until Christ says, "Peace be still," and the waves are as flat as this carpet. How did boats move back in that day? Sails. You have wind, you can move. You have no wind, you can't move. So what happens now? I guess the apostles pick up oars and start rowing. But let me ask you a question. What do you think the apostles meant when they went to wake Jesus up? They wanted Jesus to protect them. "Jesus, we're fighting for our lives out here and you're asleep. Get up and help." Do you think they wanted him to pick a bucket up and bail the ship out? Or do something? And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he does something. He rebukes the wind. He stops the waves. He answered their request. And they were afraid. They were terrified. They had never seen anything like that in their life. Sea of Galilee is 8 miles across. Winds blowing, I don't know, 40, 15 miles an hour. However fast it was blowing in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And it stops just like that. Do you think it stopped on the shore when it did that? I think it did. Now, the question you got to ask yourself. These apostles, Jesus had looked at each one of them and said, "Come follow me." And each one of them came and followed Jesus. Jesus said, "I want you to send the crowd away. I want you to get in the boat and go with me." Do you think the apostles were in God's will? I think there's no question. They're exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. They are in the perfect center of God's will for their life. And yet they go through the storm. Why? Why would Jesus take them through the storm? Well, the key is what I just said. The wind stopped. The apostles go, "What kind of man can do this?" Keep reading. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." This is the maniac of Gadara, who you know is full of demons, at least 2,000, maybe more. And though the apostles, being mere mortal men, could not understand who Jesus was and how he could just stop the wind, those demons inside that maniac knew. They knew exactly who had the power. And they caused that man to run to the shore to meet him and to bow down. I think it's in Luke it says he bowed down and worshiped. This maniac in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder, the fetters broken, and neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This man lived a life that was not worth living. This man was miserable. He hated himself. He hated who he was and what he had become. He runs around in the graveyard, in the tombs. He's naked. He's cutting himself, mutilating himself. He's trying to rid himself of whatever is causing him to act and behave this way, and he can't do it. He has no power. And the citizens in his society, well, they've chained him up. They locked him up. Didn't matter. He broke the chains that they had. They tried to tame him. Who are our modern day maniacs? Is that not your opioid abusers? The people that are addicted, chained in bondage to drugs? This man is the dregs of society. This man is the outcast. His society tried to redeem him. They tried to lock him up and cure the problem. That didn't help. They tried to tame him. Oh, let's go give him a social treatment. They treat the symptoms. This man has a problem of the heart. Just like people today have a problem of the heart. You know the story. Christ talks to the man. The demons say, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with you? Have you come to torment us? The demons thought Christ had come to cast them into the pit of hell. See, they know the end of the story. They know what's going to happen, and they thought that's what Christ had come for. And they say, look, you see the herd of swine up on the hill? Can we go into the swine? And Jesus gave them permission. That's the first prayer of the day. And Jesus gives these evil spirits permission to go jump in the herd of swine or pigs. And all the hogs run and jump off the cliff and fall in the Sea of Galilee and drown. What happened to the demons? Did they die? Demons can't die, folks. Those demons that were in that maniac of Gadara are probably still in the world today. We don't talk a lot about demons and the spiritual side of this life. But those demons did not die. And the little pig keepers, how'd you like to have a job as a pig keeper? The guys that are watching the pigs, they go running back to town. And they go screaming in. You won't believe what happened. What happened? This man got out of a boat. The maniac ran down. Next thing I know, the pigs just run and jump off the cliff. Well, the pigs are either supper tomorrow night or it's a store of wealth. I don't know which. It may have been both. So the townsfolks have lost all their wealth. They come marching up the hill. And what do they see? He who was a maniac, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 16, and they that saw it, the pigs jumping off, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, the people, began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. Second prayer of the day. We don't understand what just happened. We don't understand the power you have. But you just did something that it frightens us. If Georgia Light and Power, or whatever the local utility came along and said, we want to build a nuclear reactor 5 miles outside of Lawrenceville, would it frighten you? It might would. You may not understand nuclear power. I live for 13 years within 30 yards of a nuclear reactor. It doesn't scare me. I understand it. We are, by nature, afraid of that we don't understand and know. It's human nature. These people saw something happen that they couldn't figure out. It did not pass human logic. And they're terrified. And they asked Jesus to leave. In verse 18, and when he, Jesus, was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's the third prayer of the day. That's the prayer of the man that's just been saved. That's the prayer you would think Jesus would take great pleasure in answering. And he answered it. But not in the way that the man who prayed thought it would be answered. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith to him, anybody got a red letter edition? These next words were spoken by Christ. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have had compassion on thee. Your Savior just told you how you go witness. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be able to answer a single question. You really don't. Go home and tell your friends and neighbors how great things Christ hath done for you and has had compassion on you. You just tell them what Jesus did for you. That's it. That is the entire soul-winning plan right there, spoken by the one who paid for your salvation. And he, Jesus, he, the maniac, departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Did not say all men got saved. But it did say all men marveled. Now that man had a testimony that is absolutely unbelievable. Your testimony is absolutely unbelievable. It really is. Your testimony does not make human sense, because salvation with man is impossible. You can't do enough good works. You can't give enough. You can't earn your way into heaven. It is only by the grace of God. We always say all things with God are possible. If you go back and you read the context of when that was said, Jesus was talking about salvation. He had just finished talking about the rich young ruler to the apostles, and he said, you know, a rich man is a very difficult person to win to the Lord. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And it scared the apostles. It scared them. Well, who then can be saved? Because the rich people have all the power. And Christ said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Anyone can get saved, from the maniac of Gadara up to and including whoever you want to think of. There's not a human being that cannot be, if they will accept Jesus Christ. Substitutionary death, paying for their sins. And you say, what does all this have to do with me? We're not going to go across the Sea of Galilee. No, you're not. I don't know how many people are in the room tonight, but every one of you are either in a storm, you just got out of one, or you're about to go through one. It's only three conditions. Life is full of storms. And you say, well, what kind of storm? Some of you have had to bury half of your heart. Some of you have sat across the desk from a doctor and heard the doctor say, well, we got your test results back. It's really not what we would hope for. Some of you raised a young child, had him in church, put everything into it, and the child graduated high school and rejected everything you ever believed in. Some of you go to work, and boss says, hey, we need to talk. We're making some changes, and you're part of the changes. Those are the storms that we go through. That's real life. These apostles were in the perfect will of God, and they went through a major storm. Yes, it was a physical storm. I understand that. You guys are going through real storms. And if you're not someone you know is, just know Jesus is there in the storm with you. And did you notice the storm did not wake up Jesus? What got Jesus up was the apostles' lack of faith. We need to learn from that we need to keep the faith. God is faithful. Christ is all I need. And I still got this desire. In the darkest days, that's the truth you have to hold on to. Those apostles went to Jesus, the man that could stop the wind and the waves. You can go to Jesus, and he has that same power. You have access to the God who created everything. Do you understand that privilege and that power? It is absolutely astounding that he would allow us, mere mortal men, to come in boldly to his throne. It's amazing. If you could ever get a hold of that, it'll revolutionize your prayer life. And just as Jesus had a task for the maniac to do, he has a task for us to do. Your task is different than my task. But all of us doing the task that we are assigned to do complete the body of Christ. Not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a song leader. Not everybody can teach Sunday school. Different people are equipped with different talents so that the work of the Lord can be done. And you have to find where you fit. And folks, I just want to finish up. I don't know what storm you're in, and I can't tell you why you're in it. You know Jonah went through a storm because, well, he created it. He ran from the will of God. If you're running from the will of God, God may give you a storm to bring you back. Job went through the greatest storm of any human being ever. Job hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't sinned. It had nothing to do with Job. These apostles, they went through a storm and it had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ reaching one man so that he could reach one region. Sometimes a storm isn't even about you. Your storm is for somebody else's benefit. Imagine that. We had a brother, got up one fine day and he thought it'd be good to go tell people about Jesus, and he went and told a bunch of people. Made them so angry they grabbed him up by the nape of the neck, drug him in front of the council and said, "This man said this, this, and this." And the council looked at Stephen and they saw the face of an angel. And they said, "Well, aren't you even going to say anything?" And Stephen stood up and said, "Well, yes." And he sat there and told them the true story of how they had crucified Christ. Made them so mad, they yanked him out. Sighed, took their coats off, laid them at the feet of a young man, and picked up a bunch of rocks and stoned him to death. Stephen did not wake up that day expecting to be stoned to death. But he did wake up that day expecting to go tell somebody about Jesus. If I read Hebrews correctly, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, except for on that day, if I read in Acts, it says, Stephen looked up in heaven and he saw Jesus standing, saying, come on home, Stephen. And the coats are to land at the feet of this young man. Can you imagine what Saul of Tarsus saw when he saw Stephen get stoned to death? How horrible that was. Don't you imagine it was that scene that the Holy Ghost used over and over and over to bring conviction on him, such that when that light did shine on Saul of Tarsus as he went to Damascus, the first words out of his mouth is, yes, Lord. Stephen's storm ended his life, but it was a storm that probably produced Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, the greatest missionary that ever lived. He who was a zealot to destroy the church became the greatest zealot to spread the gospel to the Gentile nations. We can't see in our, we live in this moment of time. I couldn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow if I wanted to. I can tell you what I plan to do, doesn't mean it's going to happen. Christ is working His will through our lives. When you're in the midst of the storm, just remember, God is faithful, and Jesus is all I need. And Lord, though I don't understand it, I trust You. And as Job said, even if He slay me, yet will I praise Him and trust Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, I do thank You, Father, for the opportunity I've had to come and present the work. Lord, I don't know what